would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We come to the final chapter, finally, of the Gospel of Luke. And I say finally because the last three summers we've departed out of Luke, actually, a little over the summertime, probably about 15 Sundays. And each summer have studied a new book of the New Testament. And so we've been out of Luke for probably about a year total with the three and a half months, and then other sermons in between. So we've been here for a while, but actually we're going on a faster pace for Luke than I did in the Gospel of Matthew. And Luke is a longer gospel than the book of Matthew. But Lord willing, we'll have just four more Sundays in the Gospel of Luke. We have 53 verses to cover. Over the years, I've covered about 28 of those verses, and 25 of those verses I've not covered over the years in Luke. So it will be a blend of what you've been taught before and new things that we've not worked through in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll be on Luke this Sunday, next Sunday, and 2 weeks from today. And then I have a Christmas message I'll be doing on the 23rd, which is a new one. I actually prepared it in the summer when the other guys were preaching that way. Then they'll have the last Sunday of this month that Jason Breida will actually be preaching. And then the first Sunday of January, Lord willing, January the 6th, we'll finish the Gospel of Luke and finishing out the resurrection that way. So we're looking forward to that. And today we'll be looking at Luke 24, 1 through 12. Let's stand, please, if you can, as we read the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, speaking of the women, and we'll talk about them in a moment. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, I love this phrase, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. How did the apostles respond? But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together, please. Father, I marvel today at the powerful, dynamic, dynamite truths of the resurrection. And Lord, we're blessed to think about this cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith at the time of the year that we think of the Advent and coming of the infinite one himself, the Lord Jesus, who would rise from the dead. I pray it will be a joy to us. And Father, I pray that you will enable me to lift up Christ in all of his glory and splendor with the truths that our Savior lives. Father, as we think of the resurrection, we thank you that Jesus is not the great I was, but the great I am. That he's alive. That he's seated at your right hand, even making intercession for us right now. That he is our great high priest. That he is our risen Savior and Lord. And Father, as we think of the false religions of the world, all their leaders are dead, but ours is alive. The true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable me, Lord, through the power of your Spirit and the direction of your Spirit to proclaim this truth with joy and with power and with your grace. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's still dead in their trespasses and sins, that you might quicken them from the dead in resurrection power to save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Future physical death of our bodies is a reality that all human beings must and will face. In fact, shortly after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God said this to him in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face you will eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, and one day you will return to it." Now, the reality communicated here to Adam is, Adam, one day you're going to die physically, and your body will return to the ground. You were created from dust, dirt, and your body one day through death will decay and turn back into dust or dirt. Adam, your body was formed from dirt, and one day you will return to dirt. You are going to die. A pretty humbling truth. We are living bodies made from dirt. For it says in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We were created from dust, from dirt. Now, the truth of physical death is repeated throughout Scripture. That reality, that we're going to return to the ground again. Job says in Job 30:23 in the NIV, the 1984 edition, "I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." And then the psalmist asked this question in Psalm 89:48, also in the NIV, "What man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave?" And what's the answer to that question? No one. No one. And Solomon communicated this sober reality in Ecclesiastes 3:20, where he said, "All go to the same place," speaking of the grave. "All came from the dust, and all returned to the dust." All, used three times in this text. And then in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, the clear truth is death is going to knock on all of our doors. All of us are going to die physically and go back to the dust. Yet in spite of that reality, some people have sought desperately to evade death and returning to dust. However, the fact of the matter is, we know that no one can permanently cheat death. It will always, always win in the end. But the good news of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's alive. And because Jesus is the death conqueror, all those who turn to him in repentant faith will not face eternal death or the second death which is separation from God in a place called hell. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to comfort Martha, who was grieving over the death of her brother Lazarus, these hope-filled words, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? In John 14, 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you will live also." And we that are in Christ can triumphantly say, the inspired words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, in the end of another great resurrection chapter, "O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, we now have victory in Jesus. And let me add, throughout his life, Jesus performed countless miracles that manifested his divine, omnipotent power. But nothing, nothing more clearly reveals the greatness and might of God's power than Christ's resurrection. And I can think of only two things that it can even compare to the power of Christ's resurrection. And that is creation itself and the resurrection power in making alive those who are dead in sins through the new birth and regeneration. Well, with all those things said, today's message is a holy reminder that Christ is alive and that Jesus is the death conqueror, which brings us to our text in Luke 24. For Luke 24 is one of the great resurrection chapters in the Bible. And all of Luke 24 talks about the resurrection of Christ and then some events that followed, including his ascension to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Today I want to start to look at Dr. Luke's account of Christ's resurrection as he presents him as the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save the lost. I titled our message today, "Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead?" Under that title, we'll look at four main points as we study Luke 24, 1 through 12. Number one, the tomb, verses 1 through 4. Number two, the terror, verse 5. Number three, the truth, verses 6 through 8. And number four, the testimony, verses 9 through 12. And with that outline to guide our study, look at verse 1, where we'll start to see our first point today, the tomb. Look at Luke 24, 1 with me, please. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, to begin with, I want to look at the phrase, "on the first day of the week." And this phrase literally means day one, with reference to the Sabbath. Let me explain. The Jewish people did not have names for days of the week, such as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, but simply numbered them in relation to the Sabbath. And Sabbath means seventh. And although it was at the end of the week, the seventh day, the Sabbath, was the central and holy day, as we know from studying the Old Testament. All other days were reckoned by it as the first, second, third, and so forth, days after the Sabbath. So the first day of the week is Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, what we now call the Lord's Day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, again, the day after the Sabbath. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John specify the first day of the week as the day of Christ's resurrection. Thus, every Sunday is a very special day for the church and believers as we physically gather to celebrate and worship our risen Lord. Assembly is required and needed, and we're not to forsake that. as we come together on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate His resurrection, to celebrate Christ, and to worship Him corporately as a body of believers. And nothing can take the place of that. Now, on this first Easter morning at early dawn, they came to the tomb. And they here are the women whom were disciples, followers of Christ, whom had come with Jesus out of Galilee. For prior to our text in Luke 23, 55, and 56, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, it says, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his Jesus' body was laid. And they," the women, "returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." To set the stage for Luke 24, verse 1. Now, specifically, these women are identified for us in verse 10 of Luke 24 as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also other women which are not identified there. And these women come to the tomb of Jesus at early dawn on Sunday, literally pre-dawn, before sunup. And before sunup, they leave, and as they get there, as we put the gospel accounts together, the sun rises. And they come to the tomb of Jesus given to him by, you remember, in our study of Luke, Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23. He was a rich man, a member of the Sanhedrin. And they come to bring the spices and perfumes they prepared to anoint Jesus' body for burial. For you see, the Jews did not embalm bodies. They used spices to preserve the bodies out of respect. And this labor of love was not completed on Good Friday, for they hurriedly took down the body of Jesus before the Sabbath, as we've already studied, so they would not defile their Sabbath customs and laws. So in essence, these women come to the tomb of Jesus to finish preparing his body for burial, while actively started on Friday by wrapping his body with linen and spices by Joseph and Nicodemus, according to John 19, 38 through 42. For no Jew, as we know, could work on the Sabbath. So it would continue. Now, with that before us, look at verse 2 with me, please. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now, as these women arrive, they find the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb to protect it, rolled away along with the Roman seal that was broken. And God bless these dear women. They did not come to the tomb expecting this. In fact, in the parallel account in Mark 16, verse 3, they were concerned how they as women would roll away this gigantic, this huge stone. How are we going to do it? You know what? It was already rolled away. God had already taken care of this in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, which Jared read to you earlier, records that an earthquake occurred and an angel rolled the stone away. At that time, the Roman guards fainted with fear as a result of these events. And when they came to, they fled. And as the women arrived, there are no guards and no Roman seal and no stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. They literally have an open door to the tomb, which leads us to verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me, please. "But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, on the screen should be coming up, or is already up, you can see some pictures of what is supposed to be the tomb of Jesus. And as these wonderful women come to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body, the stone is rolled away. So they enter the tomb, and the body of Jesus is not there. Which reminds us of why the stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but so others could see that he rose from the dead as a testimony that he was not there. Now, those dear women did not expect this. Although Jesus on several occasions told his disciples that he would suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. But that truth did not connect. They were obviously very emotional about what had transpired since Friday. Imagine that. They probably could not get the picture out of their mind of Jesus suffering on the cross. Their Savior was dead. So the promises of Christ, which he communicated to them beforehand, did not connect. Truth did not connect. And they obviously loved their Lord very much, no question. And were committed followers of Jesus. That's why they were there. But they did not stand on his promises and the truth that had already been revealed to them. And beloved, in application, that is a great, great danger for us that are followers of Christ and that love Jesus Christ today. We that love Jesus. For when something very emotional or tragic or difficult happens and we go through a great trial, sometimes, we allow our emotions to take over and do not apply the truth of God's word at that time, and we disconnect. I know I have. But beloved, let me remind you that it's at those times that we need to apply truth and stand on the promise of God more than ever. And tragedy can lead to triumph as we look for the unseen, invisible hand of God and his eternal purposes behind that very emotional and difficult time. There is peace at that time when we take those truths and apply them rather than panic. And if immediately we go to the truth of God's word and his promises and apply them and yield to the Spirit instead of the flesh, depend in obedience, peace will flood our soul instead of panic and fear. We will trust in the unseen hand of God. Beloved, that's what the psalmist brings out in a very familiar psalm, which I read often over a period of time, over a time of a year to others normally, or even at times when I've done funerals. And that is Psalm 46:1. But verse 2 is the one I want you to get today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, because he's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, therefore, because of that, we will not fear. And then it gives a couple of illustrations. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, talking about cataclysmic things. Very difficult things. I mean, the earth removed, the mountains carried in the midst of the sea. That won't happen until the book of Revelation, we know. Cataclysmic types of things. But the reminder is God is still our refuge and strength. Because of that, we will not fear. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times. All times. So think about the all times. Grief, sorrow, physical pain, chronic pain, family members going through very difficult times, losing a job, losing all kinds of things, but trust in him at all those times. You people, pour out your hearts unto God, and here's that truth again of Psalm 46:1. God is a refuge for us. Well, beloved, we need to take those truths and connect them when we're going through the most difficult times of our lives. And for some of you, that's been this year. For some of you, it will be next year. And the Lord knows because he's on the throne. But the reality is we can take those truths. We can connect them to God's grace. And we can overcome fear. And we can overcome debilitating fear. And we can overcome all the things that are flooding our minds, even our grief and our sorrow as we hurt. I pause because I'm not sure about saying this, but this morning I was talking to Ron before the service. And I said, Ron, I know the time's coming near that your son passed away, and it actually will be a week from tomorrow, 1 year. 1 year, a week from tomorrow, December the 10th. And I have no idea what Ron and Joyce have gone through in the last year, losing a son that young. Some of you have lost children. And I can't imagine that, but I do know that the promises of God are still true, that he's our refuge and strength. And I know he's been that to Ron through this last year, through the grief and sorrow. And he told me his son is on his mind all the time. Even after a football game, talking about the game, like the Buckeyes, you know, yesterday. And normally would call and talk about that. Well, those are tough times. More difficult than I can imagine. I've never gone through anything like that in my entire life. But God still is our refuge and strength. And there's truth that connect. These dear women had lost the one who their faith and trust was in, their Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And although Jesus communicated to them before, ahead of time, that he was going to rise from the dead, they were not comforted by that when they went to the tomb and they saw the empty tomb. They were there to anoint his body, not to go see a risen Savior. And you can imagine what was going through their minds. And you can imagine their grief and their sorrow and the terror of going back to Friday. And all their hopes and all their dreams vanishing away, what they were living for so long, approximately 3 years, depending on when they came to know the Lord, they came with him out of Galilee. So they'd been with him and following him. But the reality is those truths are still true. And beloved, I'm just trying to communicate to you. I don't know what the Lord has ahead for you this year or me, speaking of next year. I don't know. The Lord knows. But we can trust him at all times. I can tell you that. And I know that you always get the comeback from people, and I'm just trying to speak to you from my heart. But you don't know what I'm going through, and I never do. But the Lord does. You don't know what I'm going through when I have difficulty, and I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. And he is our Lord, and he is our Savior, and he is our Redeemer, and he is our Comforter, and he is our one who's our refuge and strength. And we have to go to take the truths of God's word that will comfort us at this time, or we'll panic, or we'll fear, or we'll be in such grief that we'll never be able to overcome it. You know, a lot of these things you can't overcome naturally. You can only overcome them supernaturally. How do you cope with losing a young son? How do you cope when you've been married to someone for 60 years and you lose them? How do you do that? And so there's all these things that are ahead of us, that if the Lord allows us to live, we're going to be burying family members. We're going to be losing our health. Some of us are going to be in nursing homes, and we're going to be in bad straits. That's what's ahead. However, what's beyond that? Glory in heaven forever. This is for time. But even during that time, we have the Lord who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. And I cause all things to work together for good to those that love God. And so you that are hurting today, you have to take those truths. I have to take those truths, and we have to connect them. We have to. Well, our dear sisters in Christ had not applied the truth. Their faith was weak. But you know what they lacked in faith? They compensated for in loving compassion. And what they lacked in understanding, they made up for in courageous devotion. But their initial response is they are perplexed. Look at verse 4 with me, please. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Now it says here in verse 4 that our sisters in Christ were perplexed. And the King James Version and the New King James Version says they were much perplexed or greatly perplexed. And this particular Greek verb literally means to be entirely at a loss. They were at loss right now, to be in perplexity. And that was the state these women were in. They were very perplexed. They were bewildered. And something happens at this time of great perplexity. Two men suddenly were near them in dazzling clothing. Now, this dazzling clothing was not a fashion statement. These guys were not dressed for the Academy Awards, flashy that way. For these two guys are two angels, as the other gospel accounts record, and as verse 23 records here in Luke 24. In fact, we'll be looking at this, Lord willing, next week. Luke 24:23 says, "And did not find his body, they," speaking of the women, "came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels." So these women identified the men as angels later on in this chapter, whom the angels said that he, Jesus, was alive. Now here in verse 23 of Luke 24, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, the two Emmaus disciples are talking to the resurrected Christ, and they don't even know he's the Christ at this time, which will be kind of fun to work through that again. And some of it I have never worked through for next week, and are talking to Jesus about what the women talked about in our text down in verse 22, reported earlier in the day. So these men in dazzling clothing are angels. And by the way, I've actually already finished my message for next Sunday. I took what I've done before and did the like 12 verses that I've never done before and got that done this week, knowing what's coming up schedule-wise. But that is going to be, it's a fun text to work through. A lot of verses, but a fun text to work through. Well, the word translated dazzling in the NAS and ESV, shining in the King James Version and New King James Version, and gleaming in the NIV literally means to lighten. It talks about dazzling objects like lightning or clothes that gleamed like lightning. And it's interesting, a form of this Greek word is used in Luke 9:29 about Jesus' clothes as he's transfigured before Peter, James, and John, that his clothes became white and gleaming. Same idea, same thought. And in Acts 1:10, where Jesus ascended to his Father, it says, there were two men in white clothing there, which again were angels in white clothing. And many times in Scripture, we see angels appear in the form of men and are clothed in white, brilliant, shining clothing. And that's exactly what we have here in Luke 24:4. In the midst of these women's perplexity, two angels appear to them, and the response of these women is found in verse 5, where we'll see our second point today, the terror. Look at verse 5 with me, please. "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them," the angels said to them, "why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Now, these women are terrified as they see these two angels. They were afraid, thrown into a state of fear, frightened. In fact, in Luke 2:9, the shepherds are terribly frightened by what? The angel of the Lord. And we see that response on occasion in the presence of angels in Scripture. And I understand that. I mean, what would your response be if two angels suddenly appeared to you in lit up clothing? What would you say? How would you respond? "Hi, guys, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee." Or, "Hey, what's new?" Or, "How's the weather?" Or, "How about those Browns?" I don't think that would be our response if we saw two angels appearing to us at that particular time, at a particular time. But seriously, these women are terrified. And as they see these angels, their response is they bowed their faces to the ground. Now, I think that's out of respect, because if it would have been out of worship, as has been done before, in, I believe, Acts chapter 10, the idea would be what? And Peter's talked about in Acts chapter 10 when they bowed to Peter. See, "Get up. I'm only a man." And we see another thing like this in the book of Revelation. So it's probably out of respect. And the angels ask him a question, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And this will be their first indication that Jesus rose from the dead. For you see, the angels were saying to the women, "Jesus is alive. He's alive. Why do you seek the living one where dead people are in a tomb?" A tomb is not a place for someone who's alive. I mean, we do not go to a cemetery to see someone who's alive, right? We don't. So I just love this question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And then the angels will give them the wonderful truth of what happened and remind them of Jesus' words, which leads us to our third point today, the truth. Look at verse 6 with me, please. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Now here the angels make it crystal clear. They gave out the truth of these events. Jesus is not here. He is risen. He's alive. And then they remind these women of something Jesus said to them when he was in Galilee. And it's already been established that these dear women followed Jesus out of Galilee in Luke 23:55. So these angels are giving these women a heavenly, holy reminder and an application as we think about this. Beloved, I want to remind you, we need to remember certain things as followers of Jesus, don't we? And never, ever forget them. I mean, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. A forget-me-not feast of the soul to remember Jesus' death. We cannot forget Jesus' death. We need to keep that before us on a regular basis. It's interesting to me that the word remember is used 168 times in my Bible as an admonition not to forget certain things. So there are certain truths from the Word of God that we cannot forget, that are essential for us to live the risen life, the victorious, holy Christian life. Remember, and I don't know about you, I forget things, and even more the older I get. So to help me remember truths that I should not forget, by God's grace and by God's grace alone, I've had the privilege of memorizing Scripture, and I'm not boasting about that. It's all been through repetition and review. However, what a help in the time of need to have God's truth, God's Word at my fingertips as I need it. For times of temptation, for times of fear, for times when I'm hurting or grieving, for times when I need to counsel others, for teaching and preaching times, for Q&As, ultimately for my own sanctification, because we're sanctified through the truth of God's Word, John 17:17. And I say humbly, by the grace God gives me, I can't think of a spiritual discipline that has impacted me more than memorizing the Word of God. And I would challenge you, young and old, to hide the Word of God in your heart as you're able. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word, the psalmist said in Psalm 119:16. And I would be glad to help you in that area using a system that I use of just review and repetition, and still use that. The point being, there are certain things we cannot forget. As I talked earlier about connecting truth and keeping it before you, the more of the Word of God that you meditate upon and read and study and memorize and hear, the more the Spirit of God brings that to you and you're able to apply it. It's there. One of the things that God uses to sanctify us and grow us in His grace. Well, as we go back to our text, the angels give these women a holy reminder. And that heavenly holy reminder is found in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me, please. Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now the specific reminder is given here of Jesus' words spoken to them in Galilee. And clearly he told his disciples, going back to Luke 9:22-44, and Luke 18:31-34, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And friends, that this happened is not a surprise or a mistake, but the plan of Almighty God, foreordained before the foundation of the world and prophesied by Christ for the purpose of saving people from their sin. Jesus was not a victim, as I said many times as we were studying his death and his religious trials and civil trials. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. And Jesus predicted this on several occasions. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. So the truth is Jesus would die and rise again, and this was not a tragedy, but a triumph of the plan of God and a fulfillment of prophecy. And the angels reminded these women of that. And you know what? They remembered. Look at verse 8 with me, please. And they, at this time, they didn't remember before, but at this time, and they remembered his words. Now, beloved, at this point of time on the first Easter, after a heavenly reminder by these angels, the women remembered Jesus' words. It had to be such a joy and comfort for these dear sisters in the midst of their perplexity and terror. Truth connected. They remembered the words of Jesus were true, and the Lord was alive. And it must have been such a comfort and hope-kindling, exciting, and a relief. They go from agony to ecstasy, from depression to delight. Jesus is alive, and that truth moves people that know Jesus to testify of that powerful, wonderful, and profound reality. It changes everything. It's a game changer. And you can't hold that in. You have to tell other people about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, is alive. And these women give testimony of that beginning in verse 9, where we'll start to see our fourth and final point today, the testimony. Look at verse 9 with me, please. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now the two Marys, Joanna, these other women, return from the empty tomb of Jesus and report to the 11 disciples, the apostles. Remember, Judas, the 12th, is dead. And they report this also to the rest of the disciples at Jerusalem of what had happened beyond the 11. And listen, you can't hold news like this in. You have to report it. You have to testify about it. You have to tell everybody you can. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He is risen, as he said. They go to the 11 and to the others. And you will give testimony to that dynamite truth as a follower of Jesus. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gate is open wide for the people Jesus will rescue from their sins. Look at verse 10 with me, please. Verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Now, not all the women are identified, and I'm not going to take the time to give details about this, except to say the women identified and not identified were no longer perplexed, but excited. Jesus was not among the dead, but alive. And this was the best of all possible news. It meant they would see Jesus again. And so verse 10 records the names of those who had already declared Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, but also the women not identified, also told these things to the apostles, the 11, and thus became, as Augustine said, the first preachers of the resurrection. And all Christians are to be preachers of the resurrection as we witness. We all have a responsibility to witness and testify of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the good news. Well, moving on, what was the response of the apostles? Well, not what you would think. Look at verse 11 with me, please. But these words appeared to them, the 11, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now, sadly, but predictably, the apostles dismissed the women's testimony as idle talk. As nonsense, mere idle talk and folly. Some of our women might be thinking, well, that's typical of men. That's just typical of guys. But it's sad, they, the apostles, won't believe it. They thought the women were out of their minds. In fact, the Greek word translated idle tale or nonsense is applied in medicinal language to the wild talk of the sick in delirium, according to Plummer. Talking about someone who is delirious, someone who's not making sense. And I'm sure that's happened to most of you before. I've seen that in many occasions. Sadly, we had parents, a couple of parents, my mother and my wife's father, who had Alzheimer's. And I would hear words that did not make sense when you're visiting with them. Or people that have dementia. Or people that are older that have come out of anesthetic or have an infection. And what they're saying doesn't make any sense at all. I visit a dear lady and on a regular basis, and sometimes she's just as lucid, and other times she's not making any sense at all. But I'm just kind of shaking my head and just loving her and caring for her at that time. And many of us, some of us, may be in that circumstance sooner than we think. And the reality is, you love and you compare, and as you compare that with loving other people, you love them too. But these women did not make any sense to the 11 apostles. Not at all. But two apostles have to see the tomb themselves after what they hear. Look at verse 12, the last verse today. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now, I said two apostles, and Luke only records one here, Peter. But in the parallel companion text in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, we find out that John, the beloved apostle, also ran with Peter to the tomb. In fact, John got there first, probably being younger. So Peter and John ran to the tomb, and Peter looks in and sees the linen wrappings of Jesus, but no Jesus. And Luke does not say whether Peter understood the full implications of what he was seeing. He must have been thinking it through, marveling, it says, in that sense. Marveling at that time. He actually went to the tomb. He and John looked in, no Jesus. As I wrap up our study today, the apostles, the 11's initial unbelief communicates evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Say, wait, Ray, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, they would have never fabricated a resurrection on their own. As the Jewish leaders falsely accused them of doing later on, because they were never expecting one. They were never expecting a resurrection. For we see today, when the resurrection was reported to them by the women, they scoffed at it. They refused to believe it. There was no Passover plot. These guys didn't even believe in it to begin with. And it was not until Jesus himself appeared to them that they finally accepted that he had risen. And Thomas was not even with them initially. And he would not believe until Jesus appeared a second time with him present. Beloved, there is no Passover plot about the resurrection. Just power. And 500 witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians 15, who saw the resurrected Christ. And these fearful, unbelieving, hard-headed men, the apostles, would become great proclaimers of the resurrection. As you study in the book of Acts, especially Peter on the day of Pentecost, and would give their lives for the resurrected one, with the exception of John, who was exiled for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. And let me say that that is the message and the testimony that we must communicate to those the Lord brings across our path and to the nations. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is alive. The passion and death of Christ was for a purpose, to become a sacrifice and to die to save people from their sins. And that message we communicate of the resurrected Christ and why he suffered and died is a privilege, a mandate we have as Christians that we should communicate passionately. And that message and principle is communicated clearly at the end of Luke's resurrection chapter. For look down to verse 47 of Luke 24. And what does it say? We have the message, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And beloved, the risen Jesus gave his disciples the mandate and message. We proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, starting in Jerusalem, Canton, Stark County. We go out to Ohio, the United States, and among all nations, we are his witnesses. We serve a risen Savior, and we tell people why he died and he's alive as Lord and Savior. And I remind you again, the tomb of Jesus was opened up not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in as evidence of his resurrection. So the resurrection mandate for the church is come and see, go and tell. As we scatter, as we leave this place, this building, as we're equipped, we leave by God's grace ready to be witnesses for him. May we do that, beloved, more and more, for our Savior is alive. Luke 24:47, and I left out verse 48 before for a reason. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. We are his witnesses. Obviously, the apostles were, and the disciples that followed, but we are today. We are today. Folks, the tomb is empty, so don't seek the living among the dead. And for any of you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, you do not know Jesus Christ as your risen Lord. This truth is your only hope today. It's in a resurrected Christ that we put our faith. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you'll be saved. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. What else do we communicate? Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. We have great news. It's good news. It's great news to communicate to the world around us. And we can live in that same victory of the resurrection day in and day out through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please.